Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 21. Tell me, those desiring to be under law, are you not hearing the law? For it has been written that Abraham had two sons, one from out of the slave woman and one from out of the free woman. Mm-hmm. That's whatever son you want it to be. We'll make it be out of the free woman, right? Verse 23, but the one, on the one hand, from out of the slave woman, has been born according to flesh. But the one, on the other hand, who is from out of the free woman, has been born through promise, which are being allegorized. For these are the two covenants. On the one hand, one from Mount Sinai, being born into slavery, which is Hagar. For Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and is corresponding to the present Jerusalem. And she is slaving with her children. And, or but, the Jerusalem from above is free, which is mother of all of us. For it has been written, celebrate, O barren one, who is not bearing children or giving birth. Reach out and shout, O one who has not had birth pains, because many are the children of desolation more than the one having a husband. But we ourselves, brethren, we are children of promise according to Isaac. But just as then, the one who has been born according to flesh was persecuting the one according to spirit, in this same way also now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman should never have inheritance with the son of the free. Then, brothers, we are not children of slavery, but of the free woman. Therefore, we who are in Christ Jesus are of the free and have been established in the free. Read a little bit in chapter 5, as we see that the theme is going to continue next week as we get into chapter 5. But remember, the book of Galatians, chapters 1 and 2, Paul has been centered on his defense of his ministry and his message. And then he has been sharing his message with us. Beginning with Galatians chapter 3, chapters 3 and 4 have to do with justification. Both from Galatians and from Romans, we're studying about justification. Galatians was written, though, instead of presenting basic doctrine, rather he is presenting the doctrine in light of false teachers that have come in and have tricked the Christians in Galatia to, after receiving Christ, to live according to the law. And they were told that. And so they have been deceived in thinking that that's going to bring some kind of spirituality or even maintain their salvation by keeping the law. And so Paul has gone out of his way, first of all, like I say, to defend his ministry and his message, that it has come from God, and that it has been approved by the apostles who walked with the Lord, the apostles who are head of the church in Jerusalem, and that these false teachers are on their own. They have not come from God with their message. So in chapter 4, we saw him beginning with verses 1 through 7, giving us a portrayal of how justification by faith alone works, as he presents a common life circumstance where there was a minor child who was in line to inherit the estate of the father. But he was not of age, so he was under administrators and tutors or guides until the age when he would inherit all things. But until he arrives at that age, he is just like the household servant. He has to keep the rules. He's not in charge yet, so he's just like everybody else until the appointed time of the Father. Well, in the fullness of time, God our Father sent his Son. And through Jesus Christ, we have been set free from being captive to the elements of the world and of the law. In verses 6 through 8, he also used David as an example of that. Last week, we spent our time in chapter 4, verses 8 through 20, the seven positions the Galatians were in that showed that they were not right with God. They had contradicting beliefs. They were saved under one set of doctrines, but their life now was set on the law. It's a contradiction. They're conditioned now. They are not free. They are enslaved to what the law says. He gives them a command to follow the initial gospel. He also noted that they had a contrast in attitude toward him, that when he came to preach, they were willing to, if it was possible, to dig out their own eyes and give it to him, because he had eye problems. And so their love was shown in sympathy toward him. Now he is; they are believing and under the influence of the false teachers that say that Paul was a heretic and a false teacher. They were, the people who are leading them have corrupt motives. He says to be zealous for something is good, for a good thing. But to be zealous after the things they're giving you, it's not good. They have corrupt motives. They want to separate you from the gospel and from Christ, and they want to hold you captive under their doctrine of law. There's a change in Paul's approach to them. This is in verse 19 of chapter 4. This is the sixth thing. Paul says, I have to go back to the beginning. I have my doubts about you. Did we labor in vain amongst you? So what he's saying is, when you switch theology like that and start following false teaching, you're putting up a red flag that says, I might not be saved. You make people question you if we follow false teaching. So he says that I've changed my attitude and my approach towards you. In case that we had run in vain and labored in vain. So Paul says that when he has questions about people, he goes back to the beginning. He goes back to square one and says, let's take this from the beginning now. What was the gospel again? What was it that you believed? Did you understand the gospel that I told you? And then lastly, the seventh thing in verse 20, the concern of Paul. He says, I'm taking this position because I have doubts about you. The things you're believing and the things that you're following and the things that you're doing, you're putting out a red flag. Either you are saved and these people have come in and deceived you and you're just not established in the truth, or else you were never saved to begin with, and then our labor was in vain, and I got to start all over in my approach to you. So in today, in verses 21 to 31, Paul's personal challenge to them. Paul's personal challenge. And from verses 21 through 31, he presents 13 points about his challenge to them. First one is in verse 21. Verse 21, he presents something for their consideration. He says, tell me those desiring to be under law? Are you not hearing the law? So apparently, just as in today, when people come in and try to promote the law of the Old Testament that Christians have to live under, they only pick certain sections, especially the blessings. Under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, a person experienced the blessing if they obeyed the law. That's why Paul talked about a mediator. The Old Covenant was mediated through Moses to the people, and the law says, if you keep this law, you'll get blessed. If you break this law, you die. Or you're punished, whatever that punishment might be. And so Paul is saying here, did they tell you the whole thing? Are you listening to what the law is saying? Are you sure you want to go back and live under the law? Because if you go back and live under the law, he'll tell us in chapter 5, you've fallen from grace. You're no longer under grace. You have placed yourself under the curse. Because the old covenant says the person who breaks the law, they are under the curse and they must pay the penalty for their sins. Sure you want to do that? In fact, the whole book of Hebrews in the New Testament is written to Jewish people who have been enlightened to the truth about Jesus being the Messiah, but because of the hardship they're experiencing from their fellow Jews, they're thinking of going back into Judaism. Let's go back to the old religion. They come home and find their furniture gone, their possessions gone, house empty. The neighbors won't talk to them. They're fellow Jews. And the writer of Hebrews indicates that they're not even saved yet, but they know Jesus is the Messiah. They just haven't taken that one step. And so they're thinking of going back into old Judaism, and the writer of Hebrews all through the book is comparing Jesus Christ with all of the elements of Judaism and saying Jesus Christ is superior to the law. Jesus Christ is superior to the Aaronic priesthood. He's not even of that priesthood. And by the time he gets through with the book of Hebrews, he says, the God of the Old Testament is a consuming fire. You sure you want to try to keep the law? The law was not given to produce life. It was given to produce conviction. So he says, are you listening to what the whole law says? You know, before you make your commitment to follow these false teachers, read the whole law and its consequences. So verse 22, the second thing are the circumstances that are presented out of the book of Genesis, chapter 16 and 21. He says, for it has been written that Abraham had two sons. One from out of the slave woman, that would be Ishmael, recorded in Genesis 16, 1 through 16. And one from out of the free woman, that would be Isaac, from Genesis 21, 1 to 7. So Ishmael, Genesis 16, 1 to 16, and then Isaac, Genesis 21, 1 through 7. So he establishes the circumstances of these two children. And if you haven't read the story of how they were born, let me just bring you up to date. Is that Sarah was not able to bear children. And God promised Abraham, you're going to have a son of promise. So they waited and waited and waited until both Abraham and Sarah were physically impossible for them to bear children. So it was Sarah's idea. She says, go into my servant girl and have a child with her, with Hagar. And so she became pregnant and she gave birth to Ishmael. So Abraham takes Ishmael and holds him up to God and says, I've got my son of promise. And God says, no. That's the son you produced. There's a basic principle and key here that we've got to realize. In fact, all of the body of Christ is suffering from this one principle that we're discussing right here. It's that if God promises something, he fulfills it. We don't fulfill it. And we can run around in our human effort and justify it by saying, well, we're doing this for God. It's got to be right, you know. I mean, for man to glorify God with his good works, well, that's the best man can do. Well, we know what the scripture says in Isaiah 64, that man's best works are as filthy rags in the sight of God. We're taking a human system that Paul says there is no spiritual good and that the law of sin is constantly in the human system, even if you're saved. In fact, at the end of Romans chapter 7, Paul was describing the struggle that he is in because now he has a new law in his members. He used to serve the law of sin. But now he says, with my mind I serve the law of God, and in my flesh I serve the law of sin. It's never going to stop. So I've got this tug of war going on. Didn't have the tug of war before. But now there are two laws that are pulling and fighting against each other. And in the flesh is no good thing. And the flesh is continually warring against the Spirit of God. If you won't let me go out in the world and do my human and fleshly thing, the worst thing that can happen is for the church to open its doors and say, you can do it in here. See, the only difference is when you go out there, you glorify yourself, and if you do your human effort in here, you glorify God. That's totally false. Totally against the Word of God. Our best works are as filthy rags in His sight. I saw that post on the internet the other day that basically said, God looked at me and He saw all the good things about me. And then He came and died for them on the cross. My best works are good sin. That's what it is. You know? It all starts right here because God promised Abraham, and Abraham says, well, it's been several years, and we can't have children now, so God can't fulfill His promise because the human ability is gone. And that's exactly why God was waiting. If you ever want to understand why God takes so long to do things, at least in our timetable, it's mainly, not only, but mainly because He waits until we're in a position that we can't do it. The prime of life is the time of life when the Lord backs off, lets us do our thing, waits for the flesh to get older and the flesh to slow down before He moves in the situation. When we get to a point, so I'm just too old, I'm too tired, time for retirement, God says, okay, you're eligible now. Flesh won't get in the way that much. And He uses the elder believers more so in their latter years than their early years, mainly because it's just in our flesh to go out and fulfill God's word for Him. And unless somebody or some people stand up in front of the church and say, no, let me teach you the difference between the flesh and the spirit. And you're not going to like what I have to say about the flesh, which is why if you ever notice, the gospel message today is kind of combined. your human nature and your spiritual nature and your mind is all one person, and it all belongs to God, and it's all Christian. That God gave you certain talents. Red flag, you know. Talents where? In the human nature? That's where sin is. Certain abilities? Put it to work for God instead of working for yourself. And that's the only difference now between the world and Christianity, is do your human effort for God instead of yourself, and then you'll be a Christian. And the flesh is going, yay! I still get to do my thing. Except now I'm going to do it under God's name. Nobody's going to bug me until somebody starts reading those scriptures. We are those who have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Jesus said, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. We don't hear that anymore. Because of our culture and because of our lifestyle, we want to hear what good things God's going to do for us. And we've brought the culture into the gospel. Back in those days, Abraham gave birth to Ishmael as his father through Hagar, the slave woman. But then God caused Sarah to conceive and bear a son, Isaac. Now, in fact, when they were dedicating Isaac, Ishmael was over there mocking him. And they're in contention to this day. All of the Arab countries are direct physical descendants from Ishmael. And the descendants from Isaac are the Hebrew and Jewish people. Hence, it's called the Mideast. But he was mocking Isaac from the very beginning. The word Isaac, Isaac in the Hebrew, means laughter. And they named him that because when God made the announcement, this time next year, Sarah will give birth to a son. She went, ha ha! She started laughing. Not in unbelief, but it's like, wouldn't you know it? She wasn't doubting God at all. She was cracking up. So she called him Isaac, so that every time she calls him to dinner, she reminded him, Isaac! Yeah, laughter. I remember that. I laughed when God told me that. And then the next year, she gave birth. See, it's God saying that he takes things that are even dead. The deadness of Sarah's womb. She wasn't able to bear children when she was physically able. But then when she's beyond the years of bearing children, possibilities are even more remote. So the Bible says that Abraham had two sons, Ishmael from the slave woman and Isaac from the free woman. Now, he's making an allegory here. He's placing spiritual truth alongside of these physical circumstances. The third thing in verse 23, because of these circumstances, God now forms categories. But the one who is from out of the slave woman has been born according to flesh. He was produced by human effort. Say, well, what do you expect? You know, I think we were all produced by human effort. What's wrong with that? Do you understand the emphasis I'm trying to make here? Is that the Bible says everything of God is produced by God's Spirit. I cannot produce spiritual things. I can produce religious human things that look like it's God's work. But it'll all be human and all be in the flesh and won't be anything spirit about it at all. But that's how we understand religion to be. And that is what religion is. Religion is man's effort to produce what the Bible says. Salvation has been granted to us by promise through the death of God's Son, who paid it all. He says, I promise you, salvation will be paid for, and it'll be from grace through faith, not out of law keeping. There isn't anything you can do to earn it. It's God's gift to us. It's his provision. So one, on the one hand, the one of the sons that has come out of the slave woman has been born according to flesh, human effort. But on the other hand, showing the comparisons, the one who has been born from out of the free woman is through promise. God produced Isaac, and he did it because he promised. Our problem is, and always has been, we read God's word and we believe God's word. Sometimes it takes a long time for God to fulfill his promises. But because of the time domain in which we are stuck in, because God looks at time a little different than we do. There's no time where God is. It's always now. So if he makes a promise and 1,000 years later fulfills the promise, to him it's been like not even a day. So his time frame is a little different than ours. But when God makes a promise, he has to fulfill it, period. He doesn't make a promise and tell us to go fulfill it. Then it's not a promise. It's by works. Because if I have to do it, it's not a promise. If I came to your house and said, I promise I'll sweep down the driveway for you after this storm. Go ahead. And I show up and I give you the broom. Wait a minute. I don't remember you saying you promised to bring the broom over for me. You promised to sweep down my driveway. So I hand you the broom and I say, claim it, brother. Claim the promise. You start sweeping. It's the same thing that we do today. Well, you need to claim it. Well, if you're a believer, if you're in Christ, you already have it. We are co-inheritors with Christ. If I have Jesus Christ, I have all of him and everything that comes with the inheritance in Christ. I already have it. What do I have to work for it for? He's done it all for me. It's a gift. So in verse 24, he says these circumstances that have formed two categories actually represent two covenants, which are being allegorized, allegorumena in the Greek. For these are two covenants. One, that is one covenant on the one hand, again showing the contrast and comparisons. One on the one hand from Mount Sinai, that has been born or is being born into slavery. So see, he's adding points now. He mentions two sons, he mentions two mothers, and now he's mentioning two places. Mount Sinai is the place where Moses received the law from God. God gave the law on Mount Sinai, which, by the way, is not in Israel. And to this day, the descendants of Ishmael live there. And that's why the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 was dialoguing with Jesus about the place where people ought to worship. You Hebrew Jewish people say in Jerusalem is the place to worship. We say on our mountain is the place to worship. So their temple is at the base of Mount Sinai, where the law was given. And the Hebrew and Jewish people have their temple in Jerusalem, because that's where God established it. So we have an argument religiously over geographical locations. Well, the one covenant represented by Ishmael, who was born out of human effort and not the promise of God, represents Mount Zion, or Sinai, excuse me. And everybody that is born from this child is born into slavery. If you're born into the law, you're a slave to the law. Which is Hagar? So he mentions now the identification, which is Hagar. For Hagar is Mount Zion in Arabia. And then its corresponding statements, and is corresponding to the present Jerusalem, that is the physical Jerusalem today. The physical Jerusalem represents the keeping of the law. The events that go on inside the temple in Jerusalem when it was standing were the requirements of the law, not the hearing of faith. And the condition, and she is slaving with her children. Spiritually, religiously, any way you want to look at it, those who live under the law are slaves to the law, and all of their efforts are slavery. Trying to keep these laws and rules and regulations. But then the character of Isaac. But the Jerusalem from above is free, which is mother of all of us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 and 22, it tells us about a heavenly Jerusalem. We've studied in the book of Revelation, the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. Different than the physical Jerusalem that's on the earth today. Physical Jerusalem represents the law. And in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that in chapter 11, that Abraham even traveled in tents, lived in tents because he looked for a city in heaven. He knew this was not his home. Even in the promised land, he lived in tents. Why? Because he was looking for a home in heaven that God has made for his people. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul even says that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And for some strange reason, there's a great movement to get us to fight for God as citizens of the earth. I might, in human, be a citizen of the United States. Well, I am, but I'm just saying. I might be. How do you know? I'm from the planet Moomba. I've come down to reach you earthlings. In the human, I'm a citizen of the United States of America. But in spirit, my person, I am a citizen of heaven. This is not my home. In a sense, I'm a missionary amongst my own people. But I'm just passing through. The Jerusalem that is from above is free. Freedom. The Jerusalem from the earth is bondage, slavery. So he continues to contrast these two, starting off with the birth of the two children. One's human effort, one is by the promise of God. And he expands that out to represent various systems of religion so that he can get his point across. I think it's important for us today, we're going to stop there at verse 26 and continue next week. It's important for us today to just realize that concept. Man's religion and his religious efforts began back in Abraham's day. It's nothing new. And Paul is saying to them and to us, if you are of the covenant, the contract, that has come because of the promises of God, you are saved by faith alone, not works. But if you come from a system, can even be biblical, if you come from a religious form of Christianity that says that your salvation is acquired through law, or your Christianity as a Christian is produced through keeping of the law, whether it be the law of the Old Testament or human law, something that one's denomination makes up, then you are from a different covenant. It's no longer by promise. It is now condemnation. Okay, if you're going to do that, what are you going to do when you break the laws you're trying to keep? So what he's saying is, tell me, those desiring to be under law, do you even hear what the law is saying? You sure you want to do that? And he's showing the difference between the two. Hopefully we will understand the difference, not just in Abraham's day, not just biblically, between the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the New Covenant, the New Testament, but we'll understand it in principle because religion works the same way. Human as a source, human effort. What are you doing to further God's kingdom on earth? And my response is always nothing. God's doing it through me, but he doesn't want me to do anything. Because he's going to fulfill his word, his new covenant, by promise. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. It does help us to sort out the differences between flesh and spirit. Your word does help us to understand the great salvation that we have received through Jesus Christ from out of faith, not out of works. Also help us to understand, and so that we're not caught in the trap sometime down the road of some guilt trip or some legalistic system that puts us into slavery to rules rather than fellowship with Christ. We pray that as we continue to study, you will develop our understanding about these important principles to understand, in order that we might function in our freedom in Christ and be freely used by the Spirit of Christ for his glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.